All of us have had experiences where we've had one of these come to Jesus meetings, right? Whether playing ball, a coach, I could give you too many illustrations of these come to Jesus meetings, especially watching film. Maybe at work, you made a mistake, something happened, you overlooked something, and there was this come to Jesus meeting. Or with a teacher, whatever, you've been in those situations. Well, a few observations I'll make about come to Jesus meetings. Number one, they're never good, right? When you hear the word, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting, that's not a good sign. With my parents, I heard that wasn't a good sign. The second thing I've learned about a come to Jesus meeting is that it's never been called by Jesus to have that meeting. It's always somebody else who's calling this come to Jesus meeting, not Jesus himself. It's like, guys, you know what it's like after dinner, you're cleaning up or you sit down and your wife says, we need to have a talk. Well, a come to Jesus meeting is about to happen. And that could range from topics from you didn't take your shoes off when you come in or something you said or did that really does constitute a come to Jesus meeting. And so we find in God's word, in this Come and See series, that there is a Come to Jesus meeting. In John chapter 3, if you'll open your Bibles there, we find that there is a man by the name of Nicodemus who comes to Jesus. This is a chapter in God's Word where there is one verse that is the most recognized verse of all of Scripture, John 3:16, which I'll read in just a few moments. And here I want you to pay very close attention. Here we find that this man does not have really a come to Jesus meeting. He has a come to Jesus moment. A come to Jesus moment. And so today, maybe you are here and you've tried to come in order to understand Jesus Christ. That's what was going on in this man's life. He came to see Jesus. And you're here today. Not just to have a meeting, but to have a moment through God's Spirit. Let's read the text and a few things I want to share this morning. I think that will help us about this come to Jesus meeting. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man from the Pharisees, that's a religious group, named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher. For no one could perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. I assure you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I had told you about these things that happen on earth, and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about things of heaven? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world that he might condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. Great passage of Scripture about this person, Nicodemus. Who was he? Well, the Bible says he was a Pharisee, but he wasn't just any Pharisee. He wasn't just any religious leader. In verse 10, notice Jesus says, ask the question, are you a teacher of Israel? Really, that should be rendered, are you the teacher of Israel? Are you Israel's teacher? Are you the one and only teacher of Israel? Are you the widely recognized teacher of Israel? And so this wasn't just some small guy. It wasn't just some religious leader or some teacher. It was the person that people went to for religious instruction, for religious help, for counsel concerning their own personal lives as it related to the law. So he was a well-studied man. He was a very respected man as he was respected by his peers. Notice the Bible says he came at night. He did not want to be seen by his peers. It was this clandestine meeting that he had with Jesus. He wanted a private conversation. His attitude and the statements in this series of conversations that he has with Jesus recognizes that he respected Jesus, that he understood that he was different, that he honored him, he respected him, and he wasn't prejudiced against Jesus Christ. Though he knew that others saw him as something different, he had a high respect for him. He actually believed that Jesus was sent from God, as the text says, while other Pharisees, other religious leaders, saw Jesus as a demon. Nicodemus is inquisitive about Jesus. He's curious. He wants to know more about him. He wants to know about his life. He wants to know about his mission. He wants to know about why he's here. Well, you might be here for the same reason. You have an inquisitive mind about Jesus Christ. You've heard about him, but there's a lot about him you don't know. You're trying to discover a relationship with God, and is Jesus the way? Is Jesus the one and only way? And so you've come to see and hear about Jesus Christ. And hopefully today, not just have a meeting in this place with other people, but have an encounter, have a moment with Jesus Christ. But notice what happens. Jesus precludes the question by giving an answer. Notice he says in verse 3, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now the word born again, or that phrase, could be translated born from above or reborn from heaven or from above. And what that means is that the Spirit of God puts in us a life where its origin is from heaven. Nowhere else. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And we need to remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to this religious leader. And what does not qualify a person entrance into the kingdom of heaven, in this context Nicodemus, is not his national identity. Not the fact that he was a Jew. Just because you are a Jew by race does not automatically mean that you are right with God. Just because a person says they're a Christian, or they were brought up in a Christian home, or just because they attend a church, does not automatically mean that they are in a right relationship with God. And what also does not qualify a person into heaven is their outward behavior. Now, as we've studied several things already in the last few weeks, Jesus places the emphasis on a person's inward belief, not just their outward behavior. The inward belief is what leads to an outward change. What Jesus does in his ministry is he exposes religious people who had the outward appearance of that which was right, but their hearts were corrupt. They were wolves in sheep clothing. Jesus also talks about it. That's how he refers to these religious leaders. So he says there has to be a consistency, that a person needs to be who they say they are. They're acting one way, but is their heart really in that same condition? So a person must be born again for that to happen. There is a radical change, a supernatural change, something that a person cannot produce on their own. Now, Jesus describes that as being born of water and the Spirit. Well, we can somewhat understand what the Spirit means, but what does he mean by born of water? It probably does not mean that a person is born physically. when the water breaks and the baby is born. Or it doesn't mean water baptism. What he's probably referring to is that the Spirit of God comes into the life of a man and cleanses him of his sin. It's the spiritual washing, the cleansing that Jesus is referring to. Verse 6, notice he says, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, it could be referring to when a person is born of flesh, he's born physically. But he also could be referring to the sinful nature of a man when he uses the word flesh. And only the Spirit is able to transform that life. Verse 8, the wind blows where it pleases and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it is going. Very obvious, a simple illustration. And he says the new birth is like that wind. You see a person who has been changed, but you don't know how they were changed. You don't know what caused the change, but you definitely have seen the difference in their life. Nicodemus asked, how can these things be? In other words, how can a person be born again? And Jesus gives three illustrations or three examples. We often focus on 3:16, but there are really three illustrations, examples of how a person can be born again. First of all, he says, life through my death. A person can be born again by experiencing life through my death. Notice verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now here he's referencing something that happened with Moses in the wilderness and the children of Israel. So let's go to Numbers chapter 21 for that story, that example. What does he say? The Bible says, then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food, the manna from heaven. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, we have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. And here we have a type of Jesus Christ already in this experience with Moses and the children of Israel. Now there are similarities and differences between what happened with Moses and what Jesus is going to experience in his own life personally as he talks about being lifted up. Notice he's in the similarities. In both cases, death is punishment for sin. The people of Israel, the children of Israel, sinned against the Lord and they experienced death. And Jesus is talking about that the condemnation or the punishment for sin is death. A person will perish. In both cases, it is God himself who by his grace provides a remedy. They cannot provide a remedy. No other person, no religious person could provide the remedy. God provides the remedy. In both cases, the remedy consists of something or someone that must be lifted up in public view. The snake, the image of a snake is attached to a pole, it's raised up, they look to the snake, then something happens, they recover. And the same is true for Jesus Christ, that he will be lifted up. In both cases, those who by faith, those with a believing heart, look to that which is lifted up, and then they are healed. But notice the differences. In the Old Testament, Moses is referencing a physical death. But here Jesus is referencing a spiritual death. The bronze serpent had no power to heal. Jesus Christ is the one who has the power to heal. When a person looked at the snake, he experienced physical healing. But when a person looks up to Jesus Christ and believes in him, they trust in him as Lord and Savior, they are healed spiritually. That means they have spiritual life. They have everlasting life. Notice Jesus said the Son of Man must be lifted up. In other words, he's not a remedy. He's the one and only remedy. He has to be lifted up, and that is the only way by which a person can be a citizen of heaven. That's the only way by which a person can be born again, as Jesus explained to Nicodemus. Now, what is meant by lifted up? Jesus says that he has to be lifted up. Well, he's obviously referencing his crucifixion as he's lifted on the cross. They nailed him to the cross. It was not an image of a man. It was the man, Jesus Christ, nailed to a cross, and then he is lifted up in public view for all to see. But it also probably is reference to his resurrection as well. Now, though Christ is lifted up inside of all, not all believe. Notice verse 15. Everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. So what is Jesus saying? Every person has been bitten by the snake of sin. And every person needs to be healed of sin. That's what's causing the problems in our lives. And the only way that you can be healed of that sin problem is through Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross and when he was raised from the dead. Everybody who looks to him by faith will be healed. Now, how can a person be born again? Nicodemus asked. Jesus says, first of all, life through my death. Notice, secondly, how can a person be born again? Love through my Father. Now, here's where Jesus really focuses in, and which we're most familiar with, the way in which a person can be born again. In verses 16 through 18, what is Jesus doing? He's pointing out the love of God for sinners. Now, that is a powerful sentence. That God loves sinners. God loves you and he loves me. He doesn't have to. But that he loves sinners. And the way in which a person is born again is accepting the love that God has for you as a sinner. Now notice the different aspects of this love in verse 16. We see love's character. It is love. God's love is significant. God's love is infinite. God's love is unconditional. There's a love that the world so desperately wants to experience. They're trying to find love. They come here and see if they can get love. And they come here and see if they can get love. And they go here and see if they can get love. And Jesus says, come to me and you'll experience God's love. Notice love's author. Who's the author of this love? It is God. John would write in another book of the Bible, 1 John 4, love consists in this, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Romans 5:8, but God has proven his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He didn't die for good people. He died for those who've been separated from a holy God because of their sin. Notice the object of this love, the world. For God so loved the world, all sinful people. God loves all sinful people. But notice love's gift. He gave his one and only Son. God gave his greatest gift, his Son. Now, I've used this illustration before, but for those who've not been here, I'll say it this way. What has happened? What has really happened spiritually? It'd be like this. The warden of a prison coming to me and saying, Mark, we have a man on death row. Tomorrow, we are going to execute him for the murder of another person. And he's going to die. But instead of him dying, we want your son to take his place. And I would say, why? You're crazy. My son hasn't killed anybody. He's not committed first-degree murder. He doesn't deserve to die. He's an innocent man. But no, we want him to die in this man's place so that he can go free and that your son die. Well, I would say, man, you're crazy. I'd walk away from that deal. And any parent in the right mind would do that, right? Of course. That's not what God did. For God so loved the world, he loved you, that he gave his one and only Son. Instead of you dying for your sin, which you deserve, Jesus Christ got in that chair. He got on that cross. And he died for you. It's an amazing thing. We take it for granted what it cost God, this gift that he gave us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul would say, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. There aren't enough words in the English language or any language on this planet to describe the gift of God. His love, his forgiveness, his hope. The fact that I'm going to heaven when I die. Wisdom, comfort, peace, help. All the things that God wants to give us through this gift of Jesus Christ. Most importantly, his grace. God's grace. That is God's favor toward me, which I don't deserve. But I want you to notice love's purpose. So that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Though the gospel is proclaimed to all men, all will not believe. But everyone who does believe, those who not just intellectual assent, but those who turn from their sin and turn to Christ alone for their salvation, those who believe in that way, they have eternal life. Those who do not believe perish. And listen, the force of that word is they perish continually. They don't perish for a moment, but they perish for all of eternity. Just as I have everlasting life. In the Bible, the same words that talk about eternity for those going to heaven, those same words are used for those who do not believe and will always perish, always be separated from God. So God gave his Son. He gave us also the faith to believe. And with that, the reward of life eternal, exercised by faith. How can a person be born again? Nicodemus asked. Jesus says, life through my death, love through my Father, and now light through my mission. Notice verse 19. This then is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who practices wicked things hates the light and avoids it so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. So Jesus says, now if you want to talk about judgment, this is the judgment. That I have come, light has come into the world. And through that, men are judged. In fact, you'll make that decision today. You'll be judged today. Whether you accept Christ and you are forgiven of your sin, and you've been now judged. Or you can walk away, say no to Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says they've been condemned already. They've already experienced the judgment by saying no to Jesus Christ. Now out of God's grace, listen to me. Out of God's grace, he's given you another chance. Another opportunity. Another day to trust him as Lord and Savior. So that you're not condemned to perish, but to have eternal life. So, Christ has come. Now, some accepted, but the majority has rejected that light. Why is it? They don't want to be exposed to the light. They don't want anything to do with that because they love the darkness. They want to stay in the darkness. They don't want to change. I'm reading a book called The 12 Rules for Life by Jordan Peterson. I may have made reference to this a week or two ago. It's a fascinating book. He's a YouTube phenomenon. He's speaking all over the country and other places around the world. If 2,000 to 3,000 people will attend, it will be 85% men that are there. And it will be mostly millennials who are there. And here's why they are there. This is why he wrote the book. He says, life is hard, and young men don't know how to deal with life. They don't know how to deal with the challenges of life. And they're caving in. They've gone passive. They've been emasculated. So that they're not able to deal with life in a healthy way. And here are 12 rules for life. And it's a fascinating book. Now, I don't agree with everything he says. But he's really hit a nerve. Rule number 3 is this. That you need to make friends with those who are going to bring out the best of you. Now, he talks about how good it is that we help other people. And we often help other people who are in great need, people who we need to help pull up. And he says that there's a place for that. A healthy person needs to be doing that. But for those who are trying to get through life, they really need to be investing in others who are going to help bring the good out of them. He said, in fact, it's easier to help somebody who has a need rather than helping somebody who's going to be able to bring the best out of you. That's going to require more of you. It's going to require energy. It's going to cause you to grow and mature. It's going to cause you to change. It's going to cause you to be better to deal with life by investing in that kind of person. He says, because most people don't change. And this is what Jesus says. Most people love darkness rather than light. Now, we need to do our best in helping people. And I'm all for that. But we need to recognize that Jesus wants you to change, and the only way that you're going to change is to be born again by the Spirit of God. That's the only way that's going to happen. And He's going to empower you not only to experience eternal life and have your sin forgiven of a past life, but He's going to help you in this life today, the life that you have right now. So, the believer lives by truth. He walks by faith. How can a person be born again? Jesus says, you can experience light through my mission. I came to bring light into the world. So, we live by dying. We love by giving. And we are a light by serving. Now, here's the big question. What happened to Nicodemus? Is there any other place in the Bible that talks about Nicodemus? We'll go to John chapter 19, just a few pages over. And we find in John chapter 19, Jesus has been crucified, and we read these words from John. After this, after the crucifixion, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might remove Jesus' body. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took his body away. Nicodemus, who had previously come to him at night, also came bringing a mixture of about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. Then they took Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen cloths with the aromatic spices, according to the burial custom of the Jews. There was a garden in the place where he was crucified. A new tomb was in the garden. No one had yet been placed in it. They placed Jesus there because of the Jewish preparation, and since the tomb was nearby. Well, what happened to Nicodemus? He came to see the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He believed. He was born again. Today you can be born again by coming and not just believing the story of Jesus, but also recognizing that I must turn from my sin and turn to Christ alone. I must believe by faith and allow Christ to come in and to transform my life and to change my life. I'm willing to die in order that I might live. And I begin a journey of following Christ. Now, in a moment, we're going to have a song, and I'm going to invite you to come, and I'm going to invite you to do the greatest thing that you'll ever do in all of your life, and that is to come and not just have a meeting with Jesus, but to have a moment, a life-changing moment that will set you on a course that will give you a new life. You'll be born again. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. There might be somebody here who would say, Pastor, I need that life. I know I need to be born again. I know that I need my sin forgiven. I need God's help today. I want to have the assurance of a home in heaven. And I want to give my heart to Christ. You may not know exactly what to say or what to do, but I'll be here to help you with that. What I'm going to ask you to do is when we sing this next song, we'll all stand, and I'm going to invite you to step out into the aisle and come to me or one of the pastors here at the front, and let us help you as you make this commitment of your life to Jesus Christ. I don't want you to miss this moment. This is why you're here today. You're not here by accident. You're not here for another reason. You're here so that you can come and experience Christ in this place. There are many in this room who know the Lord, but you're not where you should be spiritually. And perhaps today you've taken for granted your salvation. And you recognize the price that was paid for you. And I pray that that has motivated you to say to the Lord, Lord, I need to deal with this issue of my life. I've been away from you. I'm coming back to you. I want to renew my commitment to you. I want to live for you. I need your help. I'm reminded again today how wonderful your gift is to me in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's not left you. If you truly know him, he's still there. You just need to come to him once again. There might be others of you who you're looking for a church home, and we would love for you to be a part of the Linwood family, a place where you can grow spiritually, a place where you can connect with other people who are like-minded. Listen, we need each other. It's a brutal world out there, and we need support, encouragement. We need help, and that's part of what the family is about, God's family. We want you to be a part of what God is doing here and reaching our community and reaching our world for Christ. So in just a moment, we ask you to come if God is leading you to do that. Maybe you need a quiet moment here at the front to pray, or maybe you need somebody to pray for you, somebody to just help you, encourage you in this moment. We're prepared to do that. God, I thank you for reminding me of this wonderful gift that you've given me personally in Jesus Christ. To know that my sin is forgiven, that you love me that much. I don't deserve it. But God, you showed mercy to me. And to know, God, that you are with me today and that you will strengthen me, empower me, help me to get through this life. And to know that there's a great home in heaven for me, for all those who believe. Father, I pray that you'll help these who need to make commitments now. That we'll all do the right thing right now. In Jesus' name, amen.